weeks as well. That has been a blessing for him to do that, and so many of you tell me that you appreciate him as well. And I want to reiterate also what Brother Chris said. Good to have Joanne back with us. We missed her something fierce, and we're so glad that we can see her this morning. We're still praying for her recovery and get all the things lined out that needs to happen. And so we're glad to have her this morning. Brother Albert passed out a handout, and we may not get to that. Let me tell you, just put it aside, if you will, for the moment, because sometimes these lessons take their own wings and fly different places, and this one did. And it may lead into your handout, and it may be something that we start next week, but it's the same subject anyway. Take your Bible this morning and go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and 1 John 3. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And then John's first epistle, 1 John 3. I'll start reading in John chapter 8 in verse number 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now let's stop for a minute and consider who we're talking about here. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. That's what verse 31 tells us. Now we know just from our study of many, many months in the book of John, we know that some people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and had a lasting belief. They believed on him when they heard him, and then they followed him, and then they continued to follow him. We also know that there were many instances where people believed on him for a short while, and then they abandoned their belief, and they no longer believed on him. So he's talking to people who initially believed, but when he says verse number 2, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," they immediately begin to have a problem with what he says. Boy, that's a red flag if I've ever seen one. You read God's word and you have a problem with what it says. It's not a good sign that this is going to be something that you partake for your life and believe the rest of your life. So they say, "We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them in verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, one thing we're going to find out this morning and next week is the verses that we see in John and in 1 John as well. In the tense of the verb that's used, it's a present tense. And it not only means sin, when he says in verse 34, "Whosoever committeth sin," he doesn't only mean whoever sins this one time, but whosoever keeps on committing sin. And what we see in these verses is, you could say, whosoever continues to live in sin. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it's so easy in our brains to take that verse elsewhere. Well, if I do this thing, I'm not going to be a child of God anymore, or I'm not going to have God's blessing in my life. Well, sin is disastrous to us anyway. It takes us places where we don't want to go as a child of God. But here he's saying, whosoever continues to live in sin is the servant of sin. You're controlled by sin. You look at your life and you can tell that you're not being controlled by God's Spirit if you're a servant of sin. Verse 35 continues, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." A very simple concept. Hold your finger there and go with me over to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to spend a moment on this concept. Well, I said Luke chapter 8, but I believe I wrote that down wrong. My goodness. Sure did. It's not Luke chapter 8. Unless, you know, this has been changed since I wrote it down. Well, that's okay. You know the story. We don't even have to read. You know the story of the prodigal son. So before we continue in John chapter 8, I want to talk about that verse number 35. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." He just got through talking about being a servant of sin. He just got through finished talking about whosoever continues to live in sin is a servant of sin. But a servant abideth not in the house forever. Go back with me in your mind to the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son got his inheritance and he went off. The Bible says he went off and he started living a life of riotous living, I think is the word that is used there in that text. And he ended up in the pig pen. You remember that? He ended up in that place of misery and filth. And that's where sin takes us in so many different ways in our life. But that's where he found himself. But the Bible says that one day, I've always loved this phrase here, he came to himself. And it indicates to us that one day he got sick of being in the pig pen, did he not? And what did he say when he got sick of being in the pig pen? "I will arise and go back to my father." He didn't belong in the pig pen. The pig pen was a place for pigs, and he was a child of his father. And after spending so much time in the pig pen, he had a natural desire. He had a natural inclination to get back home to his father. This is a very simple concept back in John chapter 8. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." If you are a child of God, you cannot be a servant of Satan. Or you cannot be a servant who lives in the house of Satan, if you want to speak with images and speak that way. You want to go back home to where you are. You and I, as a child of God, we can step off into the weeds and we can get off into things, and even our brains can take us places mentally, and we can step off and get away from the Lord, but we're not going to want to be there forever. We want to go back to the house of our Father. I've been blessed here in the past couple of months because I had a personal study going on of the book of 1 John. John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote his three epistles, his three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote those five books. And in the Gospel and in the three epistles of John, what you see is a man who is convicted by the fact. He's convinced of this fact here, that if you're a child of God, it's going to be noticeable in your life. And that's been such a blessing to me as I've made that study. In fact, I'm considering, when we get through our basics series here, which will still be for some time, but I'm considering doing a study of 1 John because it was such a blessing to me. Five short chapters. 5 short chapters in 1 John. We're going to look at a few verses here in just a minute. But here in verse number 35, it's a very powerful concept. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now here in the next few verses, you're going to see some very powerful words about which father you have. Which father you have. And the reason we're going here is because of John's stance on we're either a child of the Father, our Father God, that's our Lord, or we're a child of the devil. And so I wanted, before we got into a study of the enemy, which is Satan, I wanted to get our minds into this concept of whose child we are. Are we a child of our Father, or are we a child of the devil? And he says in verse number 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. You see the differentiation there? Differentiation? Is that even a word? But do you see the difference there? Yeah, he's in these verses, he's very clearly pronouncing the difference. He says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Jesus is saying, you're doing the exact opposite of what you should be doing if you were a child of Abraham. You're doing things in your life that's very contrary, and you don't look like a child of Abraham. You're not doing the things that a child of Abraham would do. Because if we're a son of our father, we're going to look like him. Is that not right? As you know, Lauren had her gender reveal for our second granddaughter. And we found out it's going to be little Whitney May. Whitney May. May's after my mother. That was her middle name. And little Whitney May, this is guaranteed that little Whitney May is going to have characteristics of her mom and dad. Is she not? She may have Lauren's eyes or Lauren's nose, and then she may look like her daddy. As long as she don't act like her daddy, I'm good. But she can look like her daddy, and that'll be fine. But a child is going to look like the father. And Jesus said in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye, boy, listen to this language. This is rough language here. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And so there's this great thought in John's message to these people that they don't look like their father that they're saying they're a son of, so they must be of the devil. They must be of Satan. Now go over to 1 John chapter 3. In a similar fashion, we're going to see where he says the same concepts. Look in verse number 6 of 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, once again, let's consider the tense of the verb. I think this is a very, very relevant point. Sinneth not. That doesn't mean that we commit one sin and we're no longer abiding in Christ. Now, that's not the thought at all. What is the thought is this right here. Whosoever abideth in him does not continue to live in sin. Do you remember Brother Chris's, I've mentioned this so many times in class, but he said it long ago and he said it a few times since then, but the talk of forward progression in a Christian's life, you remember that? Brother Chris says, you can look at a person's life and see where they are spiritually so many times because there's a forward progression. What's that mean? Well, a person, if you're taking a walk, you know, you may take 3 steps forward, then you may take 2 steps back, but you've still got a forward progression, don't you? You're still up 1 step. And in a Christian life, we may step back from time to time. And we may find ourselves not thinking right and doing right from time to time. But in the sincere child of God's life, there is a forward progression. And here John says, whosoever abides in Christ does not continue to live in sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then he says, little children, and it literally means little born again ones. Hey, look up here for just a minute. I don't want to spoil the surprise if we ever do a study of 1 John, but since we're in this verse, let's go ahead and talk about what 1 John is. 1 John is a family epistle. You know, we've got epistles in the New Testament written to the church. We've got epistles in the New Testament written to pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul tells them how to be a good pastor to people, a servant of God to people. But in 1 John, we see an epistle that's called a family epistle. And John spends so much time trying to get us to see that when we sin against God, we're hurting our relationship with Him. He's our Father. When I had 4 kids at home and they would defy my words, that would hurt my feelings sometimes. Sometimes I didn't care, but most of the time I cared. And in 1 John, he tells us that our relationship in the family is most important. And in 1 John, he not only talks about our relationship with God, but our relationship with each other. Why? Because we're a family. We're a family. And when we sin against God, we hurt the family. And so he says here in verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Just simple language. If you're going to say you're righteous, then you're doing righteousness. Such an easy concept to figure out in our heads. Verse number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Or he that continues to commit sin. Once again, the verb is in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing, not a one-shot thing. He that continues to commit sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Or whosoever is born of God does not continue to live in sin. We just can't do it. It's not our nature. It's our nature to commit a sin, and it's our nature. And boy, sometimes we can go off the deep end and we can really do it good, but we're going to eventually want to go back home to the Father. Whosoever is born of God does not continue to commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot continue to live in sin because he is born of God. And in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. Now let's stop right there for just a second and talk about that word. I'm sorry that I'm such a wordy person, because I love words. And I want to talk about this word manifest for just a minute. This is all spur of the moment. This happened about 10 minutes before we left this morning. But it is so, I don't know why I didn't see this before. But John is the one writer in the New Testament that uses that word manifest. He uses it 7 different times in the Gospel of John. And then in these short 5 chapters, he uses it 6 times, some form of the word manifest. So I looked up that word before we left this morning, and I looked up how it was used in the Greek language at the time that the Bible, the New Testament, was written. And it means this right here, to make apparent. To make apparent. I think of one of the things we learned in our history class in high school was a document called the Communist Manifesto. You remember that? Written in 1928. And in that document, the leaders at that time of communism dictated, they put into print what they believed. They were making it apparent that they felt that way. Adolf Hitler. Now, he didn't call it this, but he wrote his own little thing while he was in the Bavarian prison in 1928. Oh, the Communist Manifesto was 1845. Adolf Hitler is 1928. But in that little book, he said the same. He wanted to make apparent what he believed. And so, in English, the title of that book is My Struggles. But what he had in his struggles became what he did in World War III. All those atrocities were things that he believed he was right in doing. Well, this word manifest is so important, and John uses it in a way that tells us that if we're a child of God, it's going to be readily apparent. Now, we're also human, and that's going to be readily apparent at times. At times, I'm going to slip off the deep end. And you're going to look at me and you're going to say, now, Dwayne, that doesn't look like a child of God when you do that. And I'm going to say, you know, you're right. And I have a desire to please my Father, so I'm going to take care of that. And I'm not going to do that anymore, because that doesn't look like a child of the Father. It looks like a child of Satan, a child of the devil. And so John spends so much time talking about what it looks like. It probably is. Brilliant concept, isn't it? And he helps us see that over and over. He says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. Simply, what he means is God's people are not going to continue to commit sin. A child of the Father is not going to continue to live in sin day in and day out. Will he sin? Yes, he will. And sometimes that sin will cause great misery in his life and bring disastrous consequences upon his life, but he will not continue to do so. He will be like the prodigal son, and he will wake up one day and he'll say, I got to go home. I got to get back to my Father. He says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Both sides of it. You see that guy in sin and never wanting to change it and never having the desire to do anything else but sin in his life, well, he's probably a child of the devil. You say, why is this important? Well, you know, the handout that we probably start next week is all about the fine details of Satan and how Satan was created and how he works among Christians and how he works among the saints. But what is all this if it's just knowledge? What we really want to know is how we as a child of God cannot look like this. We don't want to look like him. We don't want to look like Satan. Look in chapter 2 of 1 John. We're going to look at another couple of verses. 1 John chapter 2. Look in verse number 18. 1 John 2:18. Little children, there he goes with that phrase again. This is a family epistle about the father and the children. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, they tell us in Greek that that little prefix there, anti, in the Greek language was used two different ways. The first way is the way that we know it, and it means against. When we think of the Antichrist in the future, at the end of time, we think of that person who is against Jesus Christ, do we not? Another definition for that little word anti is other than Christ. We also know from the book of Revelation that in addition to the Antichrist, there's going to be a spiritual leader that's going to come onto the scene, and he's going to persuade religious people to follow him. It's going to be like this great spiritual revival, but it's not going to be a true spiritual revival because he's somebody other than Jesus Christ. John is simply saying, yet we know about the Antichrist of the last time, but even today, that's what he says, even now are there many Antichrists. And we see that in our life. You look at a person's life and they might be doing these wonderful things in their life, and they might even be a pastor of a big church or a leader of a big, great denomination, but they're doing something other than what Jesus said. They're not espousing what Jesus said. They're not taking their truth out of the Word of God. They're doing something else. It's something other than. And John spends so much time saying, if you're doing something other than placing your belief in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that's being an antichrist. That's placing your faith and trust in something other than what we need to place our faith and trust in. And then look in verse number 19, and this is where we'll close. Talking about these antichrists. Powerful verse here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Talking about these antichrists, these other Christs, these people who believed in something other than Jesus Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Why is that? Well, because if they had been a part of us, if they had been a child of the Father, they'd go back to the Father. This is distressing if you have a loved one in your life that's been away from the Lord for a long, long time, isn't it? It is to me. We have loved ones and friends that at one time did what we do today. They go to church and they went to church and they believed and they got baptized. And yet today they don't do any of that. And they're happy about it. They're okay with it. You look at their life and there's no sincerity. Now, we can't judge anybody. If you ever get to the point where you want to judge people in your life, then that's not good. Because we can't make that determining factor in anybody's life. I can't even get myself figured out, let alone anybody else. But there's a concept there that if they're a child of the Father, they're going to get tired of the pig pen. And they're going to say one day, I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm going to go to His house because that's where my heart is. In the short five chapters of 1 John, that's the bulk of what he's talking about right there. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of the Father, you may step back from time to time, but it's going to be manifest. It's going to be readily apparent in your life that you want to get back to Him. And so we think about our loved ones and our friends and people that we know who are away from Him, and they have no seeming desire to get back to Him. And it's worrisome for us. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then he says in verse number 20, if you're truly a child of God, if you're a son of the Father, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What is that unction? That word really means anointing. Remember when we studied the book of Exodus, how the priest would take some oil and he would anoint the head of those who would go into service. That was an anointing. Well, when Christ came to this earth, and when he died, and when he rose again, and he ascended back up to heaven, he left us an anointing. It's God's Holy Spirit. And so the difference between somebody that is lost and somebody that's saved, that lost person does not have God's Holy Spirit within him. And so when he goes off, he can stay off. He never has to come back. But the child of God can go off, spend some time in the off places, and be off in the ditch and do things that's contrary to the Lord. But he's got the Holy Spirit who's knocking on his door. Hey, Dwayne, you need to go back home. Dwayne, you're a child of the Father. You can't live in the pig pen. And that's what John spends so much time telling us. That is what I wanted to share with you before we get into the study of the devil, Satan. Because he exists to get us off our tracks as a child of God. He exists to make sure we're not serving the Lord. Then there's so many things we'll get into that he does. He hinders our service. He perverts what God says, and we'll see that in weeks to come. And we don't want to look like him. When we start looking like him, we want to get away from that, and we want to start looking like the Father and get back to the Father's house. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for